Would you turn, please, to Galatians? As you will recall, we have been studying in this book, and I'd like to just continue on with it, and may the Lord add to us tonight and give us something that will be profitable. We'll read the first chapter together, just for connection's sake. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were, which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Now we've had the introduction to this particular book. Paul is writing to the churches in the region of Galatia. It was an entire area. There were several churches there. And what had happened, apparently, was that these individuals had heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had believed and received Christ as Savior. And then into the area moved Judaizing teachers who insisted that these Christians not only had to believe as they had been taught, but that this was insufficient. They must be circumcised and thus keep the law. And so the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle to the Gentiles, was moved by the Spirit of God to write this book in answer to this problem. And in proceeding to do so, he establishes the fact that he is an apostle of God, that he is actually an apostle. He is establishing the fact that what he preaches is not of men or after man, but rather it was a direct revelation of God. And therefore, they were to listen to him and accept no other gospel, no matter who preached it. Now, he goes on to prove this, and this is what we have to do with tonight. I'd like you to begin, if you will. We'll begin with verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not of another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He says, I marvel that you are so quickly removed. You are removing yourself, the Greek says. I marvel that you have done it so quickly, that you have done it so without thought, is the idea. Not just quickly, but quickly in the sense that I haven't thought about this thing and I'm going to act. And you're in the process of doing this. He says, I just marvel that you've done this thing, and that you've been removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And we saw last time that God has called us by his grace, and that we stand by grace, and it's solely by grace that the Christian stands. May I remind you of this, that we are not accepted ever because of what we are, that we are not accepted initially in salvation because of what we are or what we attain to. God does not say you have acquired a certain degree of earnestness. You have proven to me that you are desirous of my salvation, and therefore, in view of this fact, I will save your soul. It's entirely by God's infinite grace. He simply chooses to save a soul, and he saves that soul. And the grace is extended to us because of the work of Jesus Christ. He looks at his Son, he places a sinner in his Son, and he says, I am satisfied with that sinner because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for that individual's sin. And to that sinner has been imputed Christ's righteousness. And on the basis of this, I accept that sinner in Jesus Christ, and it's solely on that basis of grace. Now, there's no more wonderful message in the Bible than this, because there's no other religion in the world that ever teaches, none even anticipate such a thing. This is beyond the concept of men, that a God could actually forgive a sinner purely on the basis of grace. And he does it, of course, through Christ. But now we have sort of a sneaking suspicion that after once we are saved, that if we go and move along for God and seek to live for God, that somehow we find position in God's eyes as individuals that makes us to find favor. And if we pray because we have been obedient to God, God is going to hear us in view of the fact that we have attained to a certain amount of righteousness in our life. Or if we have abandoned old sins by the grace of God, and we say, well, I am not what I used to be. Therefore, God must smile on me, and I have attained to a certain Christian character that enables him to favor me, and he should bless me somehow. But this is in absolute error, because God only sees us and only blesses us in Christ. Ever. This is why when we sin as Christians, we can come into the presence of God and confess our sin and we're acceptable. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And if I do what God wants me to, I am no more acceptable because of myself than I was before. I am acceptable only in Jesus Christ. Now this is a happy thing, because this keeps us from losing position before God, you see. It's not dependent then on what I am, it's dependent upon what Jesus Christ is at God's right hand. And I look at Him and see that God is satisfied with His Son, and consequently I know I have access. This is what God wants us to know, that this salvation is by grace, and absolutely by grace, totally by grace. Now, the only way in which we are blessed in a special manner, if we walk with God, is simply this, that we're in a position to be blessed. It is not because we acquire a certain stand, because we acquire a certain standard of living, a certain morality, a certain righteousness, a certain favor with God, but rather because we're in a position where God can bless us. When I walk in the will of God, I am where He wants me to be. Consequently, He can use me at that place. It's not because I have been obedient and acquired a certain righteousness that He says, I will use you, but I happen to be where He can use me. This is the distinction. He doesn't pour out blessing on me because of my righteousness, but because I'm in a position where I can be blessed. The only righteousness I ever have, the only attainment before God I ever have is in Jesus Christ. Now this is wonderful to know and realize, because then we cease to look to self and cease to look to our growth, our spirituality, our righteousness, our attainment, and we look to Jesus Christ and say, You are my all. Lord, I bless You, I praise You, You are my all. And this is the way it is. So that they are called into the grace of Christ. But here are some who would remove them unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. He's saying that I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel which says you must do something to attain to righteousness, that you must do something to please God and thus be favored. He says, I marvel that you're so quickly removed without consideration into another gospel, another good news, says the Greek, which is not another good news, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, just as to a hint of who they were, would you look at the fifth chapter, please, just so you can see. Seventh and eighth verse. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of Him that called you. So He's saying that someone is doing this. You see the idea? He says they would pervert you. And He doesn't say who it is exactly. But you see, He says here, who did hinder you? Now the sixth chapter. I see the one I want. In verse 12, and as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you, these persons constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer the persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire that to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And so there are persons who are doing this. And they would pervert the gospel of Christ. The word here is to turn it about, is to turn light into darkness, to transform it. They would do this to the gospel of Christ. But observe how carefully he preserves it. And for us, you see, because this crept into the organized church later on, this very thing, so that today, what is taught? How many people talk to people and say, how do you get to heaven? Well, my church teaches that I should keep the law. How many do it? And this is the very thing that the Apostle Paul was seeking to guard against. How many say salvation is of works? This is the very thing that he is guarding against. And so he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, notice the force of this thing. He says, we've already preached the grace of Christ. Now, should we, that is, the men who are with me, who are writing this letter, and myself, as you have, just to for connection's sake, verse 2, all the brethren which are with me, if we should preach any other gospel unto you, them that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He's saying, if I come along at a later date and preach to you another gospel, then let me be accursed. This is what he's saying. Now, he also says, if an angel from heaven came and preached any other gospel, so that the glory of an angel was in our presence and he would stand and preach to us another gospel, the Apostle Paul says, let that person be accursed. Let that being be accursed. Now, when I was out west, and some of you have been out there, I know, you recall that on the top of the Mormon temple there was an angel, a golden angel. And this man, Mr. Smith, was supposed to have had a revelation in which an angel told him where golden plates were buried, and on these plates were inscribed another gospel. And this gospel is Mormonism. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. This answers it, doesn't it? I had a Mormon in the army say to me one day, is there any other scripture in the Bible beside that in Revelation that says the Bible should not be changed? That if we change one word of it, that we're to incur God's wrath? And I said, yes, there is. And I showed him this verse, because it applies so well. An angel that preaches another gospel. Now, the word accursed here is an interesting word. In the Old Testament, it meant to be set apart. And originally, it had a good connotation. If a man made a vow, he could set something apart to God. And that thing was called accursed. Not the same word, but exactly the same meaning. It was a Hebrew word. And it meant it was set apart to God. It was called the devoted thing, devoted for God. It was set apart to God. But when we get into the book of Joshua, it's interesting to know that the devoted thing to God was that in Jericho that was to be burnt. When Joshua is moving to Jericho, Joshua is told by God, the things in Jericho are devoted to God. Then he meant the men and the women and the children and the animals and the garments. these things were to be utterly destroyed. They were to be devoted to God in His wrath. And when Achan took that accursed thing, you get the word there, God brought judgment on him because it was to be devoted to God. Now, when we come into the New Testament, and even in Malachi, that word that ends with a curse, remember the last word of the Old Testament is a curse. God says He'll bring a curse. This is that devoted thing, devoted to God for punishment. And it's a terrible thing to have a word like this said. This is anathema, actually, in the Greek. Actually, here this man is to be set apart to God as a curse of God. Anyone who changes the gospel that was preached is to be accursed, set apart to God in judgment. Now, how carefully then ought we to preserve this gospel? The apostle here, of course, was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul is the apostle to the church. And Paul is the one to whom the gospel was committed. Now, when we sang that song tonight, you know that song, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. The Greek says this, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which He hath committed unto me in that day. Now, this is quite interesting. And if you'll read it in context, this is the force of the thing, because what was Paul committed? What was committed to Paul? The deposit of the gospel. And Paul says, even though I go into prison, even though all men forsake me, yet this that was committed to me, God is able to keep unto that day until it's all accomplished. And here's the very thing that he's seeking to protect, this very gospel that's committed unto him. Then he goes on in verse 9 and says, as we said before, so say I now again. Now observe what he's saying. He said, as we said, because though we are an angel from heaven, and we have brought this message to you, the original message of the gospel, we have brought it. Now, so say I now again. Now watch. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now he says, not only do my colleagues enter into this thing, but he says, I want to say that if anyone preach any other gospel, then I say, let him be accursed. Now he was speaking as the apostle of the Gentiles, not collectively with these other men, but as an individual now. And he says, I say, let them be accursed. Now, I'd like you to see the force of this thing in Timothy. Would you please turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and observe this. This is something of the implication of what an apostle could do. The first chapter and the 19th verse. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, as an apostle, he says, if anyone perverts the gospel of Christ, I say, let him be accursed. Now, just a word about the gospel that will be of value to us. There's a sense in which the gospel is presented in the Word of God, and the Apostle Paul does it in these two senses at least. He presents, for instance, the historical facts of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. And he says, this is the gospel that I delivered unto you after having first received it myself. Now, these are the facts of the gospel. And these are preserved for us, of course, in his writings. They're preserved for us, of course, in the gospels. And they are certainly foreshown in the Old Testament. But then there's also the doctrine of the gospel that is committed unto him. And this is the thing that he's speaking of here, to preserve the doctrine of it in its purity, so that men could realize that Christ died for my sins, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again and is the Savior. But the purity of the gospel says that this is solely of grace. And there is no work involved in this. There is no law involved in this. And the doctrine of the gospel is to be preserved. Now, what will preserve us? What will preserve us? And I say this to you, what will preserve us? There's one thing that will preserve us, and that is if we constantly go back to the Word of God and establish every bit of our doctrine on the Word of God and never deviate from it. Never say about a single thing that the Word of God instructs us in, this is not important. Because if we do, this is the first wedge that makes anything else less important. Now, the only way then to preserve the purity of the doctrine of the gospel is to stick absolutely with it and preach it continually. One other thing. The gospel of Christ concerns the cross work of Christ. Now, this is the danger of our day and the preaching of our day, that we seek to make the gospel acceptable to our generation, or the younger generation. We want to make the Lord Jesus Christ a good fellow, whom people can get along with in this generation, who doesn't demand too much of them. He loves them. And he can walk with them in this life. I heard a fellow say, Jesus Christ goes swimming with me. Now, to me, this is belittling the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what he meant exactly. But I don't like this sort of thing. We're not to bring Jesus Christ down to men. We're to lift men up to Jesus Christ. He's to be exalted as Lord. And men are to see, as the Apostle Paul says, that he preached nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is what we have to force them. Now watch. If we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, then we're preaching the absolute righteousness of God and his total abhorrence of sin. And men don't get along very well with the holy God somehow. So that if we seek to introduce Jesus Christ as a good fellow in this sense, that he can get along with you, it's not true. Because men have to realize that God so abhors them as sinners and their sin that he had to actually take their sin and nail it to the cross, his cross. And God had to so abhor sin that he abhorred Jesus Christ as he bore sin and forsook him utterly as a sin bearer. And men have to see that their sin will not do. And God hates sin. And the only answer to it is Jesus Christ at the cross. Now, this isn't pleasant for the simple reason that it makes a man face up to his sin. And it's not simply Christ died for my sin, but that evil that I am, that sinner that I am, the filth of myself, the sinship of myself, that nailed him to the cross. And this is what I face when I accept him or receive him as my Savior, that he's dying there for my sin. And not only that, but he's dying for the very essence of it, what I am as a sinner. So that he says, your old man is crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be destroyed and that we should walk in newness of life. And what is the issue that is being forced? That I can't go on in my sin. That there is no such thing as me practicing my sin. That the very thing that moved me to sin has been crucified with him and it's been dealt with and God absolutely abhors it. And it's not to rule any longer, but Christ is to rule in my life. Now, when we think of it this way, this is lifting men. This is lifting our thoughts to a new plane. That now, as one in Christ, I'm to live this new life actually. And when sin raises its ugly head in my life, I'm to say to it, I am dead, and I want none of you. And what does it cost? It costs us everything. Because the ultimate end is this. That Jesus Christ must rule in my mind totally. That Jesus Christ must have all the affections of my soul. That Jesus Christ must control my body completely. Then what is left to me? Nothing. Now this is what the cross really means. And this is what men have to see that the cross means. And this is why men make decisions for Christ and say, I accept Christ. And there is absolutely no change in their lives. Because they haven't really been to the cross. They haven't seen it. They're not born again. They haven't entered into the new life. And we must preserve this gospel. We must not pervert it with anything that waters it down or makes it accepted with ease. Or a man can go along and say, yes, he's a good fellow. And we get along, right? He doesn't bother me and I don't bother him. But I accept him. In verse 10 he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? And if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said, am I a bondservant of Christ? Here's the logic of the thing. Am I a bondservant of Christ? And his answer, of course, is yes. Then he says, how can I please men? How can I do what man want me to? Because if I do what men want me to, then I become a bondservant of men and not of Christ. But being a bondservant of Christ, then I have to do what Christ wants me to. It's perfectly logical. And so he moves along with this. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I want to say something to you tonight. Do you know that our gospel, as we have it presented in its doctrine, by the Apostle Paul, of course, and I think particularly of the book of Romans, is a revelation of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul? And what I'm saying that is we're dependent upon a servant of God through whom God spoke for what we believe when it comes to doctrine concerning the gospel of Christ. Of course, we could say this is true of anything that was anticipated in the Old Testament. He was wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah had that revelation. Or we could say when Dr. Luke writes or John writes or any of the other gospelers write, that we're dependent upon their record, and this is true. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. God revealed this to him. He said, I didn't receive this of men. I didn't receive it from man. He said, man didn't tell me this gospel. He didn't go to the apostles before him to say, look at Peter, what have you got to say about the gospel that I'm to preach? He says, I didn't do it. He said, I didn't get it from men, neither was I taught it. He didn't go to a school and learn this. He said, I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. God somehow revealed this to him. And we're not told in the scripture when it was revealed to him. Would you look at 2 Corinthians, please, and see what he says here about this revelation? It was a tremendous thing. In the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the first verse, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's speaking now about what he has seen. And he says, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. This was the revelation. Now Ephesians, please. The third chapter. The second verse. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, so that he had abundant revelation. More than they all. This is what was given to him. And it's by the Spirit of God that Paul had this revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Now he says, to prove his point that he didn't receive it of men, neither was he taught it in verse 13, for ye have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Just a word. He persecuted the church of God, remember, in Jerusalem, even unto death. He says this of himself. He made havoc of it. He brought men and women into prison. He saw that they were slain, as in the case of Stephen. And in verse 14, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. And here he's referring to the fact that he was a Pharisee. He was more exceeding zealous of the tradition of his fathers than other Jews. He outshone those of his own equals, those of his own age. He was an outstanding man in this, but in the tradition of his fathers, not in what God had said. He had learned the tradition of his fathers, but he says, I didn't get this as being taught it. I didn't receive this from men. And in verse 15, to prove the point, he says, but it when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. So he says, it was not by tradition. It was not by my learning. It wasn't from other men. And though I had all these things, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and call me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Would you turn to Jeremiah, please? I'd like you to see it once again. The same idea, the first chapter. I'll give it to him in a minute. You might even have it already. I think it's the fifth verse, yes. Observe that the same thing happened to Jeremiah. God says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Paul says, and when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So that here was not man's education, it was not man's instruction, it was not Paul's choice. Interesting? It wasn't Paul's choice. He didn't say, I think that I will live for God. I think that I will ask God to give me revelation. I think that I will ask God to make me an apostle. But he says it pleased God to do it. Jeremiah goes back and he says, even before I was born, God chose me. Paul can say the same thing. And I'd like to remind you that if you're born again, you can say the same thing. Ephesians 1. According as he hath chosen us in him. But we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Is it by grace? Absolutely. Did we choose God? He chose us. Did we choose that we would serve God after a certain manner? No. He chose us to serve him after a certain manner. Ephesians 2, 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Isn't it wonderful? All right, now here's the Apostle Paul. He says, the gospel that I have to present to you is from God. I didn't choose to take it, to get it, to institute it.